So again, Colin. It's lovely to see you all again here in Temple Patrick, and the Lord bless us indeed for coming together. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. And these chapters are what I would describe as less travelled roads of Scripture. I've never heard these chapters preached or expounded, and I seek to do them myself. And just as we look at these chapters week by week, or the weeks that I'm here, just what is the Lord saying to us in our generation in the 21st century? What was said over 2,500 years ago? And it shows you the timeless message of the Bible, doesn't it? But we're in chapter 12, and Ezekiel is up against idolatry. That's why the people are in captivity. That's why the Lord in his sovereignty has used the Chaldeans to besiege Jerusalem and to carry off into captivity people, and they're going to be in captivity for 70 years is the time span that's given. But whether it be BC or AD, people's hearts are just the same. When we come to chapter 14, verse 3 says, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart." Idols, plural. Set up their idols in their heart. Verse 5, "That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols." Verse 6, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols." But more about that chapter when we come to it. Led John Calvin to say that the heart of man is but a factory that manufactures idols. But there are five divisions in this chapter. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying," verse 8, "and in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying," verse 17, "moreover the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," verse 21, "and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and verse 26, "again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." So that allows us to have five divisions in this chapter. And the way we will look at it, as we have done some chapters, we read a part at a time and comment, and then by the end of the service we'll have got down through the whole chapter. But let's look at the first section here. Let's read verses 1 to 7. "The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day, as stuff for captivity, and in the even I digged through the wall with my hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bear it upon my shoulder in their sight. And above these verses we'll put, as a way of an outline, Ezekiel digging. There are verses similar to chapters 4 and 5. Do you remember those chapters where he taught through various strange visual aids, action sermons, as one has called it? Well, here is another action sermon from Ezekiel, where he's to gather up a backpack of some kind of belongings. He hasn't even to go out through his front door. He's to dig a hole in the wall and go through it as if escaping. And all this was a sign to what was going to take place. And in verse 2, the Lord says that you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. Well, he knew that, and we know that too from chapter 2, a rebellious house. But here he says they have eyes to see, they're okay physically, but they're spiritually blind. They see not. There's nothing wrong with their hearing. They have ears to hear, but they're spiritually deaf. They hear not. And the reason are, they are a rebellious house. It's not just the same today. You can sit down and you can simply explain the gospel to someone and they'll get up and go away and they'll not think another thing about it. Congregations of people today in churches, many will hear the faithful preaching of God's word. And many have heard it for years. And yet, they have eyes to see, but they see not. They have ears to hear, but they hear not. Is not the purpose of why Jesus told the parables? 39 or 40 parables the Lord Jesus told. And the purpose of the parables, Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And unless there's a real period of revival, most people don't want to know. The Lord is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell. The Lord had said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The triune God speaking for us. And Isaiah's response, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. That's the verses that Jesus quoted. Doesn't it just go to show you that salvation has got nothing to do with you and me? We can't convince anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to spiritually awaken. Blindness and deafness results from hardness, from rebellion. But God will save his remnant. God will save his people. God will save his elect. I think it's a great verse in Matthew chapter 1 where the angel said to Joseph in a dream, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that his is everything, isn't it? It doesn't say, "And he shall save people." That leaves it open-ended. That leaves it up to the people themselves. But he shall save his people. His people who are called his sheep. His people who is called the church. He will save his people. Isaiah 6 and 13 says, "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." God shall have his holy seed. But one has said Isaiah's mission was to the rest, to clog their ears and blind their eyes. And we can't understand that. We can't understand why we preach the gospel and someone is saved in the service, you know. The word has gripped them, but everybody else heard the same word. Why are they not gripped? Why does the vast congregation go out through the doors unconverted? And may never be. But they've heard the same message that has caused someone else to be saved. We can't understand this. Ears to hear, but they don't hear. Eyes to see, but they don't see. C.H. Spurgeon said, "To this day, marvels of creation, works of grace, deeds of providence, and ordinances of religion are all as voiceless music, or painted suns to carnal men. They hear not their teaching, they feel not their power." And Ezekiel prepares all day for this. He digs a hole in the wall. That might have been time consuming. He gathers his stuff, and under the cover of darkness, he leaves the home again. But again, the obedient servant that he is, he doesn't question God. Verse 7, "And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity, and in the even I digged through the wall with my hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bear it upon my shoulder in their sight." So people had to see this. Because verse 2 says, "And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight." It may be that they will consider, though they be a rebellious house, even though they're hard, they'll say, "What's going on here? Is there a lesson here that the prophet is showing us again?" And verse 6 says, "In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in thy twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground. For I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." He had to cover his face. It's almost he had to be blindfolded. Not to see where he was going, not to see the ground he was walking on. And that was for King Zedekiah's benefit. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. Because King Zedekiah was the 20th and final king of Judah, and he was blinded by Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Kings 25, 6 and 7 says, so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And the last thing that Zedekiah saw with his sight was the slaying of his sons. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah. How cruel that was. Put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. And he wouldn't have seen the ground where he was going. This was 4 years before that was fulfilled. God's prophecies are exact, down to the minutest detail. And even the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled before Jesus comes will be so fulfilled, down to the finest detail, at exactly the right time that God has. Verses 8 to 16, we have Ezekiel explaining. Ezekiel digging, verses 1 to 7. Ezekiel explaining, verses 8 to 6, explaining what this was all about in verses 1 to 7. Verse 8. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, I like that, in the morning. Of the other five references, this is the only time that's mentioned, the time of the day when the word of the Lord came unto him, and in the morning. That would have set him up for the rest of the day, for the word of the Lord. I'm a morning person. I love the morning time. My wife and I are early risers. Our alarm goes off at 5:30. I would be up at 5:15. My wife has a routine. I have my routine. She gets ready for work, or else to go to take her grandson to school. And leaving the house around 7:30. But I love to do my morning readings when I get up, to read my Bible, to read a good theological book alongside. All that's done in the morning sets me up for the rest of the day. And Ezekiel says, and in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me. And I just love in the morning to come to the word of the Lord. And you're given stuff to think about and to meditate upon, to just turn over in your mind throughout the day. I just love that. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? What's happening here? What are you doing? Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem. That's who Zedekiah is. He's the prince. This is about him. This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. Ezekiel, in verse 3, went from one place to another place. And the people in Jerusalem are going to go from the place of Jerusalem to the place of captivity. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. And God says, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. The picture of God as a hunter. God setting a trap almost. You can't get away from God, that's the thought. You can't get away from God. Like Jonah, who tried to get away from God. You know where Jonah was? At Joppa. And he went down and he bought a ticket, and he was hoping to go to Tarshish, which is in southern Spain. You know, it was closer for him to go to Babylon than to go to Spain. It was easier to do the will of God. And I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whether they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Do you see God's authority in this chapter? The word of the Lord came unto me, thus saith the Lord, they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, what authority comes out here? And Ezekiel was imitating the actions of King Zedekiah, him being the prince that's mentioned, verses 10 and 12. Who was Zedekiah? 2 Chronicles 36, 11 to 14 give us a wee profile. Zedekiah was 21 years old. He was only 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He was 32 years old when his life ended. A young man. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. If you read Jeremiah chapter 39, you will see there Jeremiah and him met from time to time. Zedekiah wanted to know the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, being the true, faithful prophet that he was, gave it to him straight. But he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't accept God's word. He humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. That was Zedekiah. Wouldn't listen to any of God's servants. Wouldn't listen to all that was said about what was going to happen to Jerusalem. He saw the city where his throne was crumble around him. He saw it besieged by enemies. He never sought the Lord for that. And you know, people today, as hard as he is, people don't listen to God's servants. They tell him about the end of the world and the Lord Jesus is coming back again. All the things that are happening there, that's all a sign of the times. Scripture is being fulfilled before our very eyes. But people are just going on their own merry way. Ezekiel digging, verses 1 to 7. Ezekiel explaining, verses 8 to 16. Ezekiel eating, verses 17 to 20. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling, and with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, They shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel eating, not very much, meager rations, bread and water. But it's not what he's eating, but it's how he's eating it. This was one meal that wasn't going to be enjoyed, because look at the words here. It was to be eaten with quaking, with trembling, with carefulness. That word carefulness is anxiety. You know, do you know the way you feel at times if your stomach is churning and you don't feel like eating? Anxiety, and the word astonishment is dread. This is how the people were to eat their food. This is how people felt in these days. And the focus here was on the utter demoralization and psychological collapse of the people, so that they were unable to control themselves to carry out simple, usually automatic activities, like just eating our food. Psychological collapse, that's mental anguish as well as physical. There's so much emphasis today on mental health, isn't there? So much emphasis now on mental health. And why was all this going on? Why would the people be quaking and trembling and anxious, dreading? Simply because at the end of verse 19 it says, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. Isn't that the bottom line? Isn't that the bottom line? Because of all the violence of all them that dwell therein. That's the state of our society, isn't it? We talk about 50 years of violence in Northern Ireland. Look at other countries of the world. Violence. And why people are causing violence. In the news lately, in different parts of the world, people take the streets in huge marches. Many of them do not remain peaceful, but they become violent. Because of what? It could be anything. But that's the bottom line. Because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. Proverbs 14 verse 34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is our approach to any people. Violence is a symptom of sin. Proverbs 29 verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And one has said, a nation therefore that sells itself to sin should expect to suffer the consequences, disaster, dissension, declension, decay. Another writer said Queen Victoria's 64-year reign was a blessing to Great Britain. Hitler, Stalin, Mao brought tyranny and repression to their countries. All depends who's in leadership, doesn't it? How God-fearing they are. Righteousness exalts a nation. What was happening in Jerusalem? Why were the people being carried off into captivity by their thousands? Why was Jerusalem surrounded? Why was there going to be terrible conditions were witnessed by Jeremiah? Because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. God's authority. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verses 15 and 16 says, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God will have his witnesses. No matter how dark the times, God will have his witnesses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And they shall know, God says here, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And one has said, though now the proclamation of Christ's name, the open avowal of his sovereign majesty, is muffled on earth, but echoed forth in heaven, one day all creation shall bow to our Lord. Guy H. King was an evangelical Church of England, a minister in the 40s and 50s. He was a great devotional writer. He wrote some lovely commentaries. I have several of them. And his comment on these verses in Philippians 2, 9 to 11 is this. He says, every tongue, the atheist's tongue, the pagan's tongue, the foreign tongue, your tongue and mine, shall avow his lordship and our allegiance. A universal acknowledgement hereafter. How good to practice by personal confession here. Imagine the likes of Richard Dawkins, probably the world's most vocal atheist, will one day bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If not in this life, the Lord could still take a dealing with him. But he certainly will in the next. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. Every demon in hell. Every Christ rejecter in hell shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And they will confess that. Ezekiel digging, Ezekiel explaining, Ezekiel 18, 21 to 25, God fulfilling. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, What is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? Tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. God will fulfill his word. Verse 27 says, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. God is saying it's going to happen soon. Now, that verse 27 is linked with Amos 6 and verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. And yet, Amos prophesied about 180 years before Ezekiel. Jerusalem was still standing. The likes of Nebuchadnezzar would not even have been born. And yet God had all these prophecies in place that they were going to be fulfilled. And the great event that is ahead of us is the second coming of Christ. And between prophecy and between fulfillment, there may be many years. Look at the years that have passed. 2,000 or so since New Testament times. Some of the Old Testament prophecies that speak about the second coming of Christ, they're even older. And throughout our lives, the Lord seems as far away, but yet each day is bringing us nearer to fulfillment. And that's the attitude of many people today. And we know these verses in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing's changed. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, that same word that destroyed the world with the flood in the first book of the Bible, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We are living our lives between the flood and the fire. The flood is past. That's history. The fire is future. Yet when will it happen? It may not happen for some time yet. We could be long in our graves before the Lord returns. Or we could be among the generation that are alive when he comes. We don't know. But that's why we must live our lives ready and prepared. If the Lord should come, or if the Lord should come and take us through death, God will fulfill his word. But we see in verses 26 to 28, Israel denying. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Oh, they were putting off God's word. Turning a blind eye, turning a deaf ear. Because they were a rebellious house. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. The Lord's word is reliable. We trust it. There's no sense of urgency among the people. Ach, that's still that vision that he has. That's for many days to come. We don't have to do anything about it now, immediately. It's for many days to come. He prophesies of times that are afar off in the distant future. When it's near the time, we'll do something about it. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. People think they get away with evil because God's not judging immediately. But God will judge. I close with this comment. For hundreds of years, prophets were preaching the same message. Those who needed to repent rejected prophet after prophet and denied the threatened judgment because it had not yet happened. That is the same attitude expressed by the generation that would perish in the flood, and that will also be expressed by deniers of the second coming. Though God's judgments appear to move slowly, they move certainly. Though God's judgments appear to move slowly, they move certainly. Ezekiel digging and explaining and eating. God fulfilling. Israel denying God's word. Let's not deny God's word. Let's not be blind spiritually. Let's not be deaf spiritually. Let us seek the Lord that we might see, that we might hear what he's got to say to us. May the Lord bless his word this morning.